All right. Well, I want to just go back by way of refresher from last week and talk just to bring you back up to speed and get you on task. But what we were talking about was the uniqueness of the Lord's resurrection from the dead. How many of you realize tonight that if the Lord had not been resurrected from the dead, we would have no hope? We would absolutely not have any hope. We talked about in Mark chapter 16, just as a quick refresher, verses 6 and 7 says, "But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" I mean, the scripture is just replete with the word that he is risen. I personally have been to Jerusalem. I personally have been in the tomb that they say was where Jesus was laid. And indeed, he wasn't there. Amen. He was not there. But I'll tell you what, you could sense in the spirit, it was a good time. Let me just say that. So the words like the words "he is risen" really mean he is raised. Amen. He is raised. And the disciples had deserted Jesus in the hour of trial. But the angel's words held hope for renewal and forgiveness. And it's amazing the love that Jesus has for each one of us. Even, listen to me, even when we mess up. Even when we just completely blow it. Amen. I love verse 7 here of Mark chapter 16. He said, "But go tell the disciples and Peter." That's just a grand verse, a great verse, a depiction of the love that Jesus has for us, even and after we've completely have blown it. Because we know that Peter, what did Peter do? He denied him. Not just once, but he denied him three times. And after Jesus had already told him that was going to happen. Amen? Jesus told him, and Peter's like, no, you got it all wrong. It ain't going to happen. He says, I'll tell you what. Before the cock crows, you're going to do it three times. Right? And you know Peter went away from there brokenhearted, weeping. He was just devastated. But the Spirit of the Lord says in verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter." How do you think that made Peter feel? The Lord personally mentioned him by name. I just think that it's a powerful example of the love that Jesus has for us, even when we blow it. When do you need the love of the Lord the most? When you're on top of the cloud? When everything is going well? Or when you're in the bottom, when all hell and the demons and that's when you need His love. I want to turn tonight. I want to begin to talk about the fact that He was witnessed. Amen. He was witnessed by over 500 people. Right. Turn with me tonight in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1-8. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you by the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Listen, there's a lot of stuff going on in our world today. And you listen to this and you listen to that and you read this and you read that and you wonder, who do I believe? What do I believe? How do I know it's true? Is it interesting to you, as it is me, that Christ died for our sins and the Bible says, according to the Scripture? And then in another place, He was buried and then He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Listen, God's Word is true. God's Word is truth. And there's nothing else in this world that we can rely on like we can rely on God's Word. I read a bumper sticker one time that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Listen, if God said it, it's the truth. If God said it, He meant what He said, and He said what He meant. And so the truth, you have to understand this, the truth never loses its power. The truth never loses its power. People, however, often lose their grip on the truth. See, the cool thing, and I've said this before, but the cool thing about the truth is you do not have to remember the truth. You know why you don't have to remember the truth? Because it never changes. The truth stays the same. If you tell a lie, you better remember that sucker. Because if you don't, the next time you tell that, because you're going to have to, time after time after time, and you'll change it every time. But the truth always remains the same. So the truth never loses its power. The struggles that the Corinthian church was having made it clear to Paul that they needed to refocus their attention on the gospel. Listen, do you understand how long ago this was written? How long ago was this written? Over 2,000 years ago, this was written. And can you see the correlation that it has today? Listen, if our nation, if our world if it needs anything today, it is exactly this, that we need to refocus our attention on the gospel. What is gospel? What'd you say? It's the good. It's what you guys said too. But gospel means good news. Listen, do we need some good news today? We need to refocus our attention on the gospel. And so Paul brought his letter to a close with a vigorous proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were wondering. They were wandering. Paul called them back to center. And like the Corinthians, we cannot afford to stray from Christ. They can shut us down. They can do all those kinds of things. But the thing that it ought to do when those things begin to happen is there ought to be something that begins to well up with inside of each and every one of us. That we say, listen, I'm a child of God and you can't stop me from being a child of God. You cannot mandate me away from being a child of God. And Paul is calling the Corinthians to back to center. Listen, church, we need to come back to center. Amen? We need to come back to center. Every claim about Christianity has roots in His resurrection. Every claim about Christianity has its roots in His resurrection. Why? Because everything that we believe is based upon His resurrection. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. How? By His resurrection. What we believe about this life and the afterlife depends upon what Jesus did with death. And what did Jesus do with death? He took it captive. Amen? He took it captive. So God's Word calls us literally back to center. Amen? What is sin? The definition? Missing the mark? So if you're missing the mark, what do you need to do? Come back to center. Come back to center. This event speaking of the 500 is recorded nowhere else. It most likely occurred in Galilee. In fact, on the north end of Galilee, there's like an amphitheater kind of naturally there on the north end end of the Sea of Galilee, and we were there, and they believe over there that that's exactly where that took place, and when Jesus said, "You're now Petros, the little rock," and he said, "Not on you, I'm going to build my church." That then he pointed like this, and there's a rock up there, and they built a church on that rock, and that rock is literally inside of that church as a commemoration of what took place. And so they believe very strongly that that's where it was, and the sheer number of eyewitnesses, more than 500, should cause doubters to stop and think before dismissing the resurrection account of a few followers. Listen, it's not like some fairy tale that somebody just concocted. There were eyewitnesses there. All these people saw him at one time, and at the time of Paul's writing, none of them were still alive. Paul could appeal to their testimony to back. Wait a minute, let me back up. At the time of Paul's writing, most of them were still alive. Excuse me, sorry about that. Paul could appeal to their testimony to back up his testimony. Can you imagine the experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus when he saw the Lord? Knocked him off his donkey, onto his donkey, and by the time he got up off his donkey and got back on his donkey, things had changed. Amen? See, one of the credentials to be an apostle was to have been an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. Biblically speaking, that's part of the credential, which kind of makes me a little worried about all the people running around today saying that they're an apostle. I'll just leave that there. Paul could call himself an apostle because he had seen Jesus last of all, long after the others. This event is recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, which talks about the experience on the Damascus Road. The phrase here, "as though I had been born at the wrong time," literally is talking about a miscarriage. And it means that Paul's opportunity to see Jesus Christ was in fact a special one. Christ wanted to impart something into the Apostle Paul that very few others had in this avenue of calling. Paul, he said, look, he saw Jesus. The other apostles saw Christ before the resurrection. They lived and they traveled with him for 3.5 years or so. But Paul was not one of the original 12, yet Christ appeared to him. So let's look at this. Because of his power over death and sin, we too have spiritual power in our lives. How much? How much spiritual power do you have in your life? Just anybody. Personally, I believe we have the same amount of power that Jesus Christ had. We just don't exercise it. We don't act upon it. We don't function in that. But the Bible says that I have been endued with what? With power. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. All those things. The Bible says that when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came and took up residency inside of me. Who is the Holy Spirit? We have to define tonight who is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And so we have to come to the understanding that because we have the Holy Spirit living and working in us, we have the same power. We have spiritual power in our lives. Let me ask you the reverse. How much power does the enemy have in your life? I'll tell you how much power he has. He has as much power as you give him. And church, we give Him power. We give Him power. We relinquish power to Him that is not His to have. Do you understand tonight that the Bible says that we have the power over sin and death? Why? Because we're King's kids. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 12. It says, Now if Christ, you got to stop and think for just a minute. Excuse me while I ramble. But you've got to stop for a moment when you begin to read Scripture and it says, now if. You know why? Because that's talking about condition. You understand that? Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Isn't that amazing? Listen, Paul argued that if the resurrection is not possible, then Jesus is still in the grave. And I already told you, I've been there, looked inside of it, and He ain't there. If Jesus is still in the grave, then the apostles' preaching is useless because they preached a risen Savior. If Jesus is still in the grave, let's close up shop and just go to the lake or go party or do whatever, because what we're doing here is futile and of absolutely no value. But let me go back to what I said to begin with, and that is this, that God's Word is true. And God's Word, based on God's Word, it says, according to Scripture, remember, according to the Scripture, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, which gives validity to everything that we're saying. It gives validity to everything that the disciples and the apostles were talking about. It gives validity to the church that we sit in here tonight and the church that we promote globally. That Jesus Christ has founded. So if Christ hasn't been raised, then believers' faith is also useless. So why believe in a dead Savior? Why believe in a dead Savior? If Jesus is still dead, then His sacrifice, listen to me, if Jesus is still dead, then His sacrifice did not appease God for your sin and mine. And so that's still on us. And believers have no advocate, if that's true. We have no advocate with the Father. According to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, which declares, Pardon me? That we have an advocate. And He's what? He is interceding for us. He is standing before God and He's pleading your case and mine. And the enemy comes into that place and he says, hey, what about this? And Jesus says, I don't see that. Why? Because if you've asked forgiveness, it's been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. He has no record. If Jesus is still dead, then we don't have a comforter. We have no comforter in the Holy Spirit, because according again to the Scripture in John chapter 16, He was to come when Christ returned to the glory. He said, listen, I'm not going to leave you, Mike. I'm not going to leave you all by yourself. I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to send what? I'm going to send the Comforter. How many of you know in the day and time that we live in today, we need a Comforter? We need a Comforter. We need someone that we can run to and be safe. See, they have no hope of eternal life if not even our Savior gained eternal life. Listen, I'm kind of banking on that thing. I'm looking forward to a day in the presence of God forever. Eternal life. See, if Jesus is still dead, then we have no reason to believe a gospel message that has been centered on the resurrection, if there is no resurrection of the dead. Are you following along? Are you tracking with me? So because Christ rose from the dead like He promised, we know that what He said is true and that He is God. Listen, the resurrection affirms the truthfulness of Jesus' life and words. I promise you this. If somebody tells you, listen, not many days from now, they're going to come. They're going to get me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to do horrible things to me. They're going to nail me to a cross, and I'm going to die. You're starting to feel the weight of all of that, because He's been telling them, you know, all this good stuff. And now He's telling them, hey, this is all going to happen. I'm going to die. However, there's a clause. However, 3 days after I die, I'm coming up out of the grave. Amen. And when he fulfilled everything that He had said that He was going to do, how many of you realize that that's a guy you can trust? That's a guy you can trust. This guy said he was going to do all this stuff, and it happened. They said he was going to die, and that happened. And he said he's going to be resurrected from the dead 3 days later. And you know what? That happened. I believe him. You can believe that guy. Resurrection affirms the truthfulness of Jesus' life and His word. The resurrection confirms Jesus' unique authority to say, I am the resurrection and the life, according to John chapter 11 and verse 25. See, because he rose, we have certainty that our sins are forgiven. Because He rose, He lives and represents us before God. Because He rose, He defeated death. And we know that we also will be raised. Listen, Christ's resurrection guaranteed both His promise to us and His authority to make it. How many of you know people that have made statements but didn't have the authority to carry it out? He had the authority. He made the statements and He had the authority to carry it out. We must take Him at His word and believe. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this, for if we then were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Amen. What does it mean to be reconciled? To be reconciled, it's like reconciling your books, right? You put money in and you do all those kinds of things and you begin to do all the tallies and everything. And when you get all done, everything comes out and it balances and everything's good. And it's reconciled. Listen, I've been reconciled. All my wrongs have been dealt with. Amen? All of your wrongs, if you've confessed them, have been dealt with. For we were His enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Amen? That help you? Let's look at the Christian faith aspect of this. The Christian faith literally rests on His reconciliation, or rather on His resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17 says this, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." Anybody ever feel like they're still in their sins? He's delivered us from them all. And when the enemy comes along and says, "No, He didn't," you tell him, "You're a liar, devil. Go straight back to the pit of hell from where you came, because He has reconciled me. He has taken care of my sins." So again, the Apostle Paul claimed that if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless. So they have no reason to have faith if they take the resurrection out of faith. Let me say that again. They have no reason to have faith if they take the resurrection out of that faith. And what is faith? Let's redefine faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's just things, church, that you just have to believe. You just have to believe. I've never had some fancy out-of-body experience where God took me to heaven so I know that it's all there and everything. I just simply believe that it's there based on God's Word. It's not some fly-by-night belief. I believe it because God said so in His Word. He said, "If I go, I'm going to prepare a place." Well, where do you think that is? So in addition to taking away the hope of future life with God, refusing to believe that Jesus rose from the grave means that Christians are still under condemnation for their sins. So if Jesus died and was never raised, then His death did nothing to accomplish justification. God raising Him, however, from the dead showed acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. So if God left Him in the grave, then the sacrifice was not accepted and no one has received cleansing from sin. The condemnation for sin, according to Romans 6 and 23, is death. The wages of sin is death. So to still be under condemnation means that all people will be given the ultimate penalty for their sins, which is death. And the opposite of that is that Christ offers us life. So death can be referred to literally as being separated from God. Now, that in itself is hell. It has to be. Because outside of God, listen, there is no peace. So in Paul's day, Christianity often brought a person, in Paul's day, Christianity often brought a person persecution. It brought them ostracism from family. And in many cases, it cast them into poverty. Let me just, as a side note, say to be called a Christian, which is where we get our word Christian from, in that time was not a compliment. It was an insult. There were very few tangible benefits from being a Christian in this kind of a society. It was certainly not a step up the social ladder or the career ladder to be referred to as a Christian. And even more important, however, is the fact that if Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, then Christians could not be forgiven for their sin, and we would literally have no hope of eternal life. Listen, in many places in the world today, those who believe in Christ still pay a heavy price. Some, in fact, are dying for their faith. If we think things are crazy right now in our world, you just wait. You just hang on. Because it has the potential to get really, really crazy. And if you don't have hope in Jesus Christ, you're in real trouble. You may have to make a choice one day. You may have to make a choice someday and declare that you have an allegiance to Jesus Christ, and it just might cost you your life. And as I said on Sunday, casual Christians will be casualties. Casual Christians will become casualties. Because you have to know that you have a relationship with Jesus. It has to be a strong, committed relationship to be able to stand in front of somebody who is possibly holding a gun at your head, or maybe someone standing behind you with a sword drawn to run it through you or whatever. If you don't deny Jesus Christ, if you confess Him, it might cost. I'm not trying. I guess I am trying to scare you. I'm trying to scare you into the reality that if you're just playing around with being a Christian, it's going to cost you your life. It is just a reality and a truth, and we're not the first ones. It's happening in our world today. He died for us. We better be able to die for Him. And when you really think about it, what is the worst thing they can do? Kill me? Send me to Jesus? But let me just tell you the other side of that now. There's about 230 pounds of flesh standing right here that ain't into that. I'm just telling you, I'm not in no big hurry to die. I'm not. And my flesh, your flesh, when you're faced in that moment, don't think for a second that hey, you're going to be like, hey. And in that moment of time, you had better have enough faith in Jesus Christ. You better have enough Jesus in your heart to stand and say, faith or flesh, shut up. You're not in control here. Listen, I'm not trying to make light of this. I'm not trying to make this all sound easy peasy. I'm telling you, it's a day that's coming down the road. I don't know when, and I don't know where. And personally, I hope to God the rapture happens before that day comes in my life. I pray that the rapture comes. Take me out of here. I already said this, but I'm going to say it again, because in many places in the world today, those who believe in Christ still pay a heavy price. Some, in fact, are dying for their faith. But for many, Christianity is little more than a convenient faith. I don't mean to be ugly, but can I just state the facts? After we've been off and shut down, and we couldn't hold church services, and we couldn't come together because of the pandemic and all this stuff, and we had only to stand here and stare at a camera, and you sat in your houses and you watched by way of the internet, and we longed for the day that we could come back together, And we made the announcement, oh, church is going to be open. We're coming back to church. And there was nearly 100 people in this place. And from that Sunday, everybody, oh, it's so great to be back in the house of the Lord. It's great to be back together. And we loved one another and all those kinds of things. We had a potluck and all the things that family does when they have a big reunion. We are all reunited. And from that Sunday today to now, it just continually, continually, and continually begins to dwindle. The number gets less and less and less. I don't know if it's convenient to just stay home and watch by way of the internet, or if we're just too busy doing other things. I'm telling you, church, there's coming a time when you're going to have to make a choice. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And I'm begging the church to choose to serve Jesus Christ every day, all day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Today is my birthday, but you know what? I'm spending it right here in God's house declaring God's Word. It's no special day. I'm just another year older. We come up with every excuse in the world to not go to church. And when church was taken away from us, we longed to come back to church. And when church was opened up, we came pouring into this place. And now it's like, okay, we can go to church if we want. But you know what? Let's don't today. Let's just stay home. All right. And we do. By the way, I love you. Every one of you. I'm not saying this to chastise you. I'm not trying to be mean and ugly. I am trying to provoke. The Bible says that we are to provoke one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Listen, if I had spurs on right now and could put one in you, I've got one actually in my pocket. Now that I think about it, I do. But I'd have to, it's just the rowel off of a spur, but I could throw it at you. Right? I put it in a slingshot and provoke you. It's a biblical mandate that we are to provoke one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Don't forsake the fellowshipping together one with another. It wasn't just for filler, for words. It was a direct mandate from heaven that we ought to come together and support one another and be built up. And I've used so many times the last several weeks that we are in an army. And you don't get to choose when you go and do things in the army. You're told. Again, for many, Christianity is a little more than a convenient faith. Let me just tell you this. It was not convenient for Jesus Christ to be beaten the way He was beaten. It was not convenient for Him to carry His cross up Golgotha's hill. It was not convenient when they drove the nails through His hands and through His feet and hung Him on that cross. It was not convenient, church. You know what? Did it, endured the shame and the pain and the torture of the cross because He looked down through the corridors of time and He saw you and He saw me. And He said, for them, I'll do it. Oh, He loves you, church. He loves you. If following Christ, probably should just shut the camera off for this. And you should probably all plug your ears because you're not going to like this. If following Christ does not place you at odds with the world around you in some way, then you had better examine the depth of your roots. You've got to remember, church, the Bible says that we're to be in the world, not of the world. We've become so comfortable being in the world, we like it. And when the church calls us out of the world, we get our tail feathers in a big knot, in a ruffle, and we want, just what business is it of yours? It's not my business, it's God's business, and you're called His child, and so you need to suck it up. If following Christ does not place you at odds with the world around you in some way, you need to examine the depths of your roots. I'm stopping. Listen. I've gotten emotional. I've gotten loud. Gotten a little bit rambunctious a few times tonight. But I want you to know it's because I love you and I love God. And my job as your pastor, if you call me your pastor, in a real sense, you are giving to me authority over your life to say, hey, you need, if you're my sheep and you're out there running amok, my job is to corral you back in, bring you back into the fold. And tonight, I'm just simply reaching out an arm of love that says, listen, I'm trying to offer a warning. I'm trying to issue something that says, listen, maybe you don't see it coming, but I see it coming. And I'm just challenging you tonight to take a look around you and ask yourself, how safe am I outside of the fold? I love every one of you. With all my heart, I love you. And Christ loves you. He's not mad at you. He's not mad at us. Simply calling us to come. Simply saying, won't you come? And I'm asking on His behalf. Let's get serious. Let's get serious. Let's be about the Father's business. Amen? Father, I've said everything You've asked me to say tonight. Some of it has been rather pointed. But it's Your Word. And I believe the things that I said were under the unction of Your Holy Spirit. In fact, I pray right now that it was not an action of my flesh. And if it was, I ask You to forgive me. But in my spirit, I sense and I feel that it was unction from the Holy Spirit to challenge the people to be about God's business. So Lord, this word, these things that we've spoken of here tonight, Lord, would You by Your Spirit seal them in our spirits? Would You provoke us with Your Holy Spirit to be reminded of some of these things? May we come to the place where we realize that our Christianity is not just some convenient faith, but it is the key to the kingdom in which we are promised to inherit. Father God, be with us the rest of this week. Lord, I pray for everyone watching. I know there are those of you out there tonight that feel sick. I am asking God by Your Holy Spirit to minister to their needs. Whether they're physical, emotional, mental, it doesn't matter. Maybe they're spiritual. Maybe you're being toyed with by the enemy. I bind that demon devil from hell and send you back to the pit from where you came. You have no authority in the child of God's life. God, may we walk in the anointing that You have given us. May we walk in the Spirit that You have endued us with and begin to take back the ground that the enemy has stolen. God, I thank You for it. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you again tonight for watching by way of the internet. And I pray tonight that you've sensed something of God's presence in the very place where you're at, and that you'll by faith begin to take some steps to be a vigorous Christian, to be a rock solid, and even those in this place tonight, because the days are going to come and that the winds of the world are going to begin to blow against us, that the ground of the world is going to begin to shake. And if you're not founded on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, you could find yourself on very shaky ground. And I pray tonight that the foundation of Jesus Christ would be your footing. Trust in Him, rest in Him, and count on Him, because He loves you and I love you. Amen. God bless you. Hey, thanks for watching tonight. We'll see you later.